Morning, everybody. Okay. I got through half of the message I was I'd kind of prepared last time, so I'm concluding that part today. It was about pulling down strongholds, so that was part one. So we're doing part two today. Just want to recap where we've come so far in our present series, The first time, number one, we looked at the nature of God's kingdom, which is an invisible kingdom to the five senses, but an inner transformation when Jesus Christ comes into someone's life. The second one, then, we looked at Satan's kingdom. It's difficult to look at God's kingdom without knowing that that's there as well, which equally is an invisible kingdom to the naked eye. Satan's key device is deception. And any success, really, that he and his forces have is down to the fact that he can operate in disguise and not be detected. There are two errors that I suggested to us. One is where, you know, some people get all hooked up with this sort of stuff about angels and demons and all that sort of stuff. But it is a reality in the Bible, and we do need to know about it. But two errors are, one is that we tend to see some people go over the top and see the devil everywhere. You know, the car's spluttering. So the devil's in the carburetor today. Illuminator, kick the devil out, you know. Ridiculous. You know, all the Yorkshire puddings, they're not rising. The devil's in the dough, you know. And you can be silly about this, but equally, we can be unwise by discounting the devil altogether and saying, well, he doesn't really exist, or if he does exist, he's on Pluto or some far-flung part of the universe. Not so. So we need to be aware. And the Bible says that as Christians, that we can actually do something about the darkness that enfolds our world, the darkness of evil and deception, and we can actually pull down strongholds. And so we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 3 to 6, and if that comes up, which it will, that's brilliant, because it says, for though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. Have you noticed that we don't wage war? That means that actually as Christians, whether you know it or not, we're actually part of a society that's at war, the kingdom of heaven. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We were looking at what is a stronghold. And this previous spring, Jack Grableski at the Swanwick Leaders Conference gave a definition which I really like. And he said this, he said, a stronghold is a barricade against the future. A blockade against your life happening according to God's purpose for you. And there's a little picture, there we go, of an earthly stronghold. And typically within a stronghold, a castle, a fort, or whatever, there would be a strong man who would exert his authority with people under him to control that area and say, this is my plot, you're not getting in here. So it's like the devil, if you like, and his forces of evil would say, well, earth, you are mine. I'm here at the moment. You're not coming in. But we can pull down strongholds. And last week, Mark shared about the fact that God wants us to receive an inheritance from him that God has for us, which sometimes involves pulling down strongholds to get at it. Okay. Now, then Paul goes on to explain or describe where strongholds form. And in the second part of 2 Corinthians 10 in verse 6, Paul goes on and he says, we demolish, this is where strongholds form. So see if you can tell me where this is located. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And to me, this is the realm of the mind, or a more, if you like, well, another way of describing that, in a sort of spiritual way, the soul of somebody, the heart of somebody. Arguments, pretensions, runaway thoughts. Now, in our society, tell me if I'm right, tell me if I'm wrong, but we have various conflicting forces that will pull your attention one way or the other. We've got, on the one hand, people saying, you know what, there's no God. There's no God out there at all. Therefore, there's no judgment when you die. So just please yourself, live like you want, don't worry, as long as you don't really hurt anybody, do whatever the urge takes you. Go for it, don't worry about anything. And that's one philosophy, isn't it, that's out there, and people say, you know, that's the way you should be. On the other hand, we have others who say, with imported religion, fundamentalists, fanatics, who say we ought to be following a certain law. We ought to deck women out in black cloaks and live in a certain way like that. That's what others are saying. They're vying for your attention, seeking to pull you in that way. What we have in society and in our land and in the world is a battle for the truth. What is the truth then? And Jesus, in front of Pontius Pilate, says, I have come to testify to the truth. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And he says, if you find the truth, you'll be free. And so there's a battle for truth. But as Isaiah says, in a part of Isaiah, he writes, truth has fallen in the street, and righteousness cannot enter. Truth is falling in the street, or it has fallen. But we are people who can pull down strongholds, who can bring the truth of Jesus and the truth of the Lord back to people again. Okay, so that's what we were looking at. And I did share with you, from my personal experience, my own testimony, my own encounter with strongholds. And the first encounter was with when I was first seeking to become a Christian. I'd been amongst Christians and I really thought they were off centre, to put it mildly, and thought I'm not coming back there. But I did, because I made a promise and I decided to keep it in the end, which is unusual for me at the time. There was something in that room and I wanted it. I felt instinctively it was good. I want that if it's real. But I got a problem. I didn't believe in God. And so I said to the guy who led the group, he suggested it to me. He said, look, you can't really go any further in this stuff that you're drawn to, that you're attracted to, this Christianity, without believing in God. And I agreed with him. It's the devil in the mic, isn't it?
One, two.
That was a joke, by the way. So I went away in my billet block in the Air Force. I said, God, if you're out there, wherever you are, making sure nobody's looking, show yourself to me. And Alan, the guy in the Christian group, he said, I'll pray for you as well, Hugh. And sure enough, as I sought after the truth, after God, he revealed himself to me. Now, you can hear more about this in my talk 3 weeks ago. And from that moment in time, I knew there was a God. And I've never, ever doubted that reality. But you know what? That did not make me a Christian. That did not save my soul. Because you know what? In James it says the devil believes. And he shudders. But I then came to know that Jesus Christ died for me, rose again, and I trusted in him and asked him to come into my life and forgive me my sins. My life forever since that time, back in 1978, has completely changed on a different path than it was before. But the stronghold in my mind was unbelief. I did not believe in God. It was something in my mind. And I came to have a revelation that pulled that stronghold down. And I believed in God. But then later in my life, I had an unpleasant experience. Some years into my Christian experience, I found there was a certain thought developed in my mind again, which was based on inferiority, a sense of I am not good enough. And I found that on the back of that, I can only put it like this, that something very dark came over me. And it was, if I can try and describe it, because we're talking about invisible forces here, but nevertheless forces, it was intimidating and it was bullying. And I couldn't get out of it. And I couldn't stop believing something that I believe was a lie, that I'm not inferior, that I'm not up to the mark, that I'm not inadequate. And but do you know what? It took a process, and it took 2 to 3 years before that thing lifted off me. Jesus came along, and sometimes he cast things out immediately. In fact, that's the defining feature of the manifestation of the kingdom, is Jesus cast out demons. Nothing like that had happened before. But sometimes it took a process. He made mud, put it on people's eyes. Can you see? Only partially. And it's fully there. And sometimes it's a process being free. You may not be not free. Great, good. But I'm just telling you what happened to me in my life. Now, also, Liz, my wife, she's also had personal experience of a stronghold, if you like, or something dark coming upon her. And she hasn't done anything wrong. In fact, she's doing everything right. She was going on a mission trip to the Yemen for 2 weeks. But very shortly after she arrived there, I was asking her yesterday, travelling in the car, how can you define this? Just for sake of time, I'm just going to tell the story very quickly. She said it was like a dark veil coming over me that sought to smother the life within me and drained away all hope of the future. Life was pointless, and she just wanted to die. And she would wake up in the morning with this dark sense cloud over her that she could do nothing about. She tried, but just nothing would work. She got some relief in the evenings. But every day this would happen. And she'd bring me up from Yemen and, what's happening to my poggy? We call each other pog. And there's this dark thing. And she came back. She's never been fat, but she came back like a rake because she'd not been eating. Because the oppression was such that it had, she didn't want to live. But her knowledge of the Bible, in one sense, saved her, because she knew if she died, there's no escape, because we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And but even the thought of heaven and that sort of thing, or coming back to the kids, or even me, didn't fill her with any joy at all. It's just life meaningless and pointless. All life squeezed out, all hope of any joy or future hope gone. And again, it was a process. And over a period of months, the only thing she could ever say was, what was it? Thank you for today. The only thing she could ever get out of them, I've got all these scriptures. Right, well, this is how you do this. You come against this with this, this, and this. Nothing was working. That's the truth. And the only thing she could get out of her mouth was, thank you, God, that I'm alive. And it was a process, a period of time working through that. And eventually, you know what happened? There was a preacher came down from Nottingham. And it was the scripture he was preaching on, where something about on a snowy day, a lion in a pit, an Egyptian comes and slays the lion. That was it, wasn't it? And or something like that. No, all right. Well, Benaiah? Yeah, all right. Okay, and this guy preached God's word, and she was completely delivered from that oppression, spirit of death, if you like. Whatever. And weren't you? She's completely delivered from that. And so we've both experienced times when darkness and oppression has come upon us. But the wonderful thing is that on the cross, and we sang it this morning, our resurrected King has rendered you, the devil, and forces of darkness defeated. And Jesus disarmed Satan and his evil forces, his evil angels, on the cross. That means your destiny and my destiny, your personal destiny in the will of God, is to be free from any sort of oppression or interference with dark forces, enemy forces, so to speak. But not only that, it doesn't stop there. Because we were made alive in Christ. We were raised in Christ, Ephesians chapter 2. But don't stop there. We were enthroned or raised, as David's already mentioned this morning, raised with Christ and seated with him in heavenly places. That's a place of rulership. Not a place of sitting back and letting the enemy come and attack you and get his way. You may get attacked, I don't know. But we have anyway. But we win through as long as we hold on to the truth that we know and carry on doing what is the right thing. Okay. Anyway, that was last time. And I've got half an hour and I'm sticking to it. So I'll get into trouble. And I am sticking it. It's the best thing to do and I like doing that. It's great. I just want to move on to this second part of this about pulling strongholds. And I want to just focus in on something from Ephesians 4 and verse 27, where Paul writes to the Ephesians and says, don't give the devil a foothold into your life. Do you know you can give the devil a foothold? What's the imagery there? Imagine a mountain and you're the mountain. And that's where you live, on top of the mountain. But the wall is sheer. There's no way any enemy can claw his way up there. But if you create a foothold, then an enemy can get up and possibly conquer you and become a stronghold over you. Yeah. So don't give the devil a foothold. So I want to share with you, first of all, some activities that can give the devil a foothold in your life. And then lastly, what I want to do is actions that, because this is what you're interested in, actions that we can get involved in that pull down strongholds. And we're not just pulling them down for ourselves, but we can pull them down for other people as well. Okay, so number one, activities that can give the devil or Satan or spiritual forces of darkness a foothold into your life, number one, is if you believe a lie. I believed a lie about myself. Thank God I'm free from that. I'm free from that oppression. I don't believe that. And it's not coming back. I can believe a lie. Do you believe a lie about yourself? Do you believe a lie about yourself? Number two, any rebellion against God, disobeying God. Now, Saul was the first king of Israel. And he decided to do things his own way, not follow the Lord's instructions to him. And he became oppressed by an evil spirit. You can read about it in Samuel. And it took a young man called David, the future king of Israel, to come along with his harp and sing his psalms of praise and worship to God. And when he did that with Saul, the spirit left him. The evil spirit left him. And that's a key to victory and overcoming the enemy. And it's a big one. And you know, we've praised this morning. We've already set a platform for God's word coming out. The next one that gives the devil a foothold is idolatry. That is embracing false religion, false gods, a false philosophy. And there's lots of those about of all different shapes, forms and types. The next one, and this might surprise you, a severe life trauma. May not be your fault. Well, it won't be, probably. Severe life trauma, such as rape, or you witness an atrocity, if you were sexually or physically abused, actually can create a foothold that the enemy can get in on you in. And the last one, and there may be others, but these are just the ones that I'm aware of. And the last one is any practice of the occult. So any tarot cards, Ouija boards, seances, predicting the future through crystal balls, having your palms read, horoscopes, all of it. Let me tell you this, it's of the devil. What's that? Oh, thanks. Oh, did I not say rebellion against God? Sorry. Oh, thank you. Oh, right, thank you. Thank you. Do that again, please, if I miss something. unrestrained, self-indulgent immorality of some kind, usually of a sexual nature, can open up a foothold for an enemy, a being without a body, to begin to oppress you in some way and seek to destroy you. I mean, those things that came on, that was involved in my life and upon Liz, they were, tell you what, they were messing about. They were after us. They wanted our lives. They wanted to destroy my marriage and my life. And same with Liz, destroy her life. But we have the victory. We have the victory. Jesus on the cross and his resurrection has rendered the devil and his forces powerless. But we have to apply that the victory. We have to live in the truth of that. So how do we pull down strongholds? Two images for you. Matthew 12, 22 to 29. Jesus says this. How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Second scripture, Matthew 6 and verse 19. This is great. Jesus says, I will give you. Who's you? Do you realize that is you? The church? You as a Christian in God's kingdom? I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now the Greek says this. Whatever you bind on earth will be having been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be having been loosed on earth. That means actions we take in the here and now straight away affect the spiritual realms where these dark forces operate. To either bind off evil, bind off wrong things, or loose the kingdom of heaven into your life. Praise the Lord. I just think that's fantastic that God has given us the keys of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, not just saying some ethereal thing out there, something in the future, something over there. It's for you and me in City Church today, tomorrow, when you're facing your trial, when you're facing your challenge that David's already alluded to, when you're facing that, we have the keys of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you and me to exercise them, to loose the kingdom of heaven on earth, to bind the darkness. Do you know what? The other day, one of these extremist religious people in our country was arrested. You may have heard it on the news and was up in the magistrate court on Friday. Do you know what? My prayer is that man, Lord, either stop his message of destruction and evil, destroy that message or save him. What about the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus? And he was persecuting the church, bringing all sorts of havoc, but God wonderfully saved him. Do you know what? There are religious groups around the world today having supernatural encounters with Jesus. It's a wonderful thing. God's kingdom is coming. But do you know, God wants you and I to realize how important you are, how important we are, and we can pull down strongholds. Okay, so quickly then, big questions. What things can we do that can take any foothold away from the enemy, from the devil, from his demonic forces, getting any traction on us? Repel him, in other words. And what actions can we take that can pull down strongholds in our society, mindsets, arguments, pretensions, lies? What actions, what attitudes and actions can we take? And I want to quickly read Joshua chapter 5 from verse 13, two or three verses. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Many believe this is a Christophany. That is a pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ before he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. That event that we remind ourselves of at Christmas. And the first key to pulling down any stronghold or seeing strongholds fall, the first thing, you see, what was happening here was God had told them to be a literal kingdom on earth at this time. The nation of Israel and to give them the land of Canaan. And there was a stronghold of Jericho that needed to be passed by and got over and pulled down. And so the first key to any stronghold pulling down is surrender. Joshua fell face down in front of this man, and he surrendered. Now, somebody who has counseled many people, I heard him say that in his personal experience, having counseled loads and loads of people about problems, his conclusion is, and it's just his opinion, that over 50% of the people that he counseled with problems, really the key issue was that they really hadn't given their lives fully to God. And I want to just relate to what Kirsten said earlier about this book. And sometimes in the church we can just say, well, I'll give God the cover of the book and a few pages inside, but inside I'm not really surrendering all of me. And it doesn't work if you don't surrender all of you. And so have you surrendered fully to the Lordship of Jesus in your life? That's the most important single thing that you can ever do to pull down, to overcome strongholds in your life. Number two, obey. He did what this messenger, this Lord, said. He obeyed. He didn't argue about it. He just said, yes, I will do it. So he obeyed. The next thing, Revelation 12 and verse 11 says this: they overcame him, that is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their life so much as to shrink from death. First thing, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. What Jesus Christ has done for you and me on the cross is central and pivotal to every further experience in the Christian life. And if you don't receive from him total, unreserved forgiveness and know that you've received that forgiveness, there will always be a stumbling block in your experience. Charles Wesley wrote a wonderful hymn, and in it he says, he breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. So you can have your sins cancelled by Jesus, but you still live in them. You still live in the power of them. In guilt, regret, remorse. Oh, those things I did and made mistakes I made. And you're just pulled down forever relentlessly by a sense of guilt and condemnation. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 8 and verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So live in the freedom that Christ has purchased for you as a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God, completely cleansed from your sins. And if you had communion this morning, that's a reminder of that central act of Jesus that he achieved for us on the cross. You see, the devil's got no angle on you because you're clean because of the blood of Jesus, that you have accepted his sacrifice on your behalf. So stop it. Stop living in the past. Stop living in condemnation. If you need to be cleansed, get yourself sorted. Get cleansed. Repent. Turn from it. And determine to follow the Lord. But you've not done anything. You've not done anything that's disqualified you. The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, to tell others about what Jesus has done for you, to be open about it. You're not trying to keep this in. And this is so important with baptism. Your public declaration that you belong to the Lord. And then the next thing is key. The fifth thing, where it says staying faithful, I think, on the screen. Going on with God and being faithful to him is more important to you than your very life. They did not love their life so much as to shrink from death. And what's the most important thing in your life right now? Your answer to that will tell me whether you're going to be able to overcome. It will tell me whether you're going to be someone who pulls down strongholds of opposition in your life, forces of darkness that could come against you. They did not love their life so much as to shrink from death. What's the most important thing in your life right now? If there is any other priority other than surrender to Jesus, obeying him and living your life for him, you're potentially putting out footholds for the enemy. Next one. Staying faithful. Sixth one. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. See, we chase after material things. We chase after these as a priority, thinking they are the be-all and end-all. But Jesus said, look, if you just get involved with my things and seek first my kingdom, I'll give you these as a bonus. You get them anyway. But if we chase after the others, we'll miss that and we'll miss the kingdom. So what are you chasing? What are you seeking after in your life? The next thing, number seven, get out of yourself. Get away from yourself. Now, what I mean by this is that our son Sammy graduated from Sheffield University, and I was really surprised. I had one of these honorary doctorates given out, and I'd done absolutely nothing for it but been lucky enough to make a lot of money in his life. And they give him a jolly doctorate for him, dress him all up and everything like that. Anyway, but I was really impressed with something he said. He said, you know, giving keys for success for the future graduates. He said, I thought he said, you know, make a lot of money. And of course, he said all that sort of stuff. But what he said was, he said, give a portion of your time to charity. In other words, get out of yourself for your health and well-being and for things to go well for you. Give out of yourself. I remember when we were litter picking by Freshney Place, and I didn't really want to do it because I'm inherently selfish, you see. But we went out as a church, and we did. I just thought, this is so left field. This is amazing. I'm not involved in myself. I'm just doing something for other people, giving up my time and energy. Get out of yourself. Some people are full of themselves, their own problems. And if you know, a lot of your problems will disappear if you just get involved in somebody else's problem. Okay, be thankful. Jesus, number eight, be thankful. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks. That's all he did. And there was a miracle of multiplication, of provision. Be thankful for what God has done for you. Number nine, forgive and release. That verse, don't let the sun go down while you're angry. The verse immediately after that is, don't give the devil a foothold in your life. And so it's tied in, if you like, with forgiveness and release of people who have done you wrong. Forgive and release. Number 10, praise. Already mentioned about praise and worship. Not going into that, but Psalm 8 and verse 2, through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Number 11, and we'll come into this in a future one, pray and fast. You've got power like no one else. We as the church have power like no other body in this world. People are looking to the Conservative Party or the Labour Party or the Liberal Democrats. They're looking to this, that and the other system and that. Do you know, in the kingdom of heaven, we have power to demolish strongholds of evil, of deception, of darkness, of lies. And it's our day to rise. It's our day to come forth and begin to do this together, to pull down strongholds. And lastly, to proclaim God's word. That's what set Liz free, the proclamation of God's word over her life. I am closing, and I would love it if you felt you could, if you would like to pray a prayer of commitment, because I had this at the end of my last message, but I didn't finish the message, and I haven't really finished it now. I've just whipped through. I'm sorry for going slightly over time. But I wonder if you'd like to look at this prayer, see if you can say it. And see, what you're doing is you're saying, yeah, you know, I want to live in freedom. I've got the truth, and I want to keep there. And, you know, if there are dark things over your life, did you know you can just deliver yourself? You know, we have people come out and pray for people and stuff like that. And that's great. And there'll be an opportunity today to pray for people. But do you know you can deliver yourself by having right attitudes and right actions? Some of you just need to work for a charity. Some of you need to stop focusing on me, myself and I. And start helping somebody else. Instead of just focusing on me, my problems. Some of you, it's other things, but anyway, we want to get right with God and be right with God and walk with him. And so I wonder if you can join with me in this. And I'll ask you in a moment to stand. I wonder if the music group could come out and we'll just finish with a song, some song. And then it just so happens I have another scripture which was read out earlier, which by coincidence Liz picked the same one that I have. So if you've just had a look at that prayer of commitment, could I just invite us to stand and we can just speak this out and say this ourselves? If you're saying, well, I want this, I want to be free and I want to live in the freedom that Jesus Christ has bought for me, has purchased for me by his death and resurrection, and I want to live like this in my life, then can I ask you to join with me in this prayer? Please don't say it if you don't mean it. It doesn't matter. Nobody cares. But if that's for you, then let's just join with this, and then we'll make a proclamation of God's word together. So, let's go. Here we go. Heavenly Father, I turn from all sin. I renounce Satan and all his works. I commit to live my life for you. I choose to put you first in priority over all other priorities in my life. Jesus Christ, you are my Lord. I commit to be faithful to you, God, helping me forever. I desire to seek first your kingdom and to live righteously. Lord, help me to do these things. Amen. Amen. And then here's the next one, just the last thing, just before we sing, to make a proclamation. So if you just have a quick look at that, and we hadn't pre-planned this, it's just by coincidence we've ended up at the same one. So, okay, all right. So who's speaking this over you? Perhaps you want to proclaim it over somebody you love or who's close to you in your heart. But let's just speak this out. Ready? The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. Amen, and God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Really good. And bring you into total freedom if you're not already. But let's just sing.